The following audio is from Christ Presbyterian Church in Nashville, Tennessee, where our mission is to follow Christ in His mission of loving people, places, and things to life. For more information about Christ Presbyterian Church, please visit christpres.org.
Good morning. Today's scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 13. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is the word of the Lord.
Beloved, it is the word of God. It is more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold. It is sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Would you pray with me? Our gracious God and Father, we are so thankful that you're who you say you are, that new mercies met us this morning, and that we can come and drink deeply from the wells of salvation, that we can come at the invitation of the incarnate word to feast on the inscripturated word. We thank you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you love us, and we pray that you would give us grace this morning to see that wherein we fail, Lord Jesus, you on our behalf mightily prevail. For we ask it in your precious name, the seed who crushed the serpent's head and the Alpha and Omega. And everybody said. So y'all, every Sunday for the last 23 years, right after church, I jet over to a little memory care facility in Bellevue called Barton House. And I've been doing it for 23 years, every Sunday, and I go over and we sing a couple of hymns, and I preach a little bitty short sermon. I know some of y'all are thinking right now, no, you're lying right now, because you never preach a little bitty short sermon a day in your life, David Filson. But I preach a little bitty sermon, and in fact, this morning, this is going to be a little shorter than I normally preach, and you'll see why here in just a second. But I hold their hands, and we love on them. And, you know, most of them, they don't even know their own names, and they don't maybe remember me from week to week. Some of them don't even know where they are, why they're there. But for 23 years, every Sunday, we go over, we sing these hymns, and one of the interesting things is we always close with the Lord's Prayer. And it just is there. They may not be able to remember their names, or may not remember me from week to week, but when we start, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," those words just come from somewhere deep inside, and we make that prayer our own. There's such a wonderful familiarity with the Lord's Prayer, isn't there? Now, there's an old saying that familiarity can breed contempt, and I don't know if that's the case with the Lord's Prayer for us, that familiarity breeds contempt, but I wonder if you're like me, does familiarity breed complacency with prayer at times? Martin Luther was one time reflecting on his dog, Topol. Do any of you have a dog that just sort of comes near the dinner table and just stares at you and guilts you for eating? They come and they stare at you as if to say, "Do you not see that I am wasting away? I am nothing but fur and bones, and there you are eating right in front of me." And they just stare at you, and the guilt just sort of creeps in. He's reflecting on his dog at the dinner table, and he says, "Oh, if I could only pray the way this dog watched the meat. All his thoughts are concentrated on the piece of meat. Otherwise, he has no thought, wish, or hope." I wonder, are you hungry this morning? Is there an appetite for prayer? C.S. Lewis says this, and look, this will connect, because we are so busy, right? We are so busy. We're running red lights trying to get where we're going. We're trying to pay our bills. We're phone stoned. The moment you wake up each morning, Lewis says, all your wishes and hopes and fears for the day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job each morning consists in shoving it all back, in listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other, longer, stronger, quieter life come flowing in. How are your mornings? Do your thoughts and your fears just come at you like a pack of wolves? If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I want to pray. I'm just not very good at it. I want to pray. I just don't know where to begin. Well, if that's you, you're in good company. Because the disciples, in the recording of this prayer in Luke 11, verse 1, come to Jesus and they say, Lord, teach us how to pray. One of my deep desires for us at Christ Presbyterian Church, I would even say among a list of 7 or 8 things that are things that really matter to me for this interim season, I'll dare say this is number one. And that is that in the months ahead, we would know ourselves as a church more than ever before as a community of prayer. That prayer would suffuse our homes, suffuse our marriages, suffuse our individual lives and our walks with the Lord. That we would be a community that prays with and for one another. That we would learn how to be intimate with Christ in the prayer closets, as the Puritans called it. My desire is that we would come out a few months from now more prayerful, closer to Jesus, more settled than we've ever been before. You know, Jesus here, it's interesting, you heard the scripture read. He makes an assumption about how to pray to the Father, and his assumption is not if you pray, but what did he say? When you pray. When you pray. You know, you get to the end of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18, and Paul's given out the whole list of the armor of God. Little boys like that passage because it's about swords and shields and helmets and all of those things. But after you have suited up with the armor of God and you are ready for spiritual warfare, the very first strategy of spiritual warfare, Paul says, is what? After you've suited up, you got your sword and your helmet and your shield, what does he say? Pray. Having done all to stand, pray. And then he says this, he caps it off with this, and pray for me that I will speak more boldly. Now here's the problem, Paul. You are writing the book of Ephesians from jail for being bold already. That's what got you there. And you're asking that we would pray that you would be bolder still? So the assumption is that we pray. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Now, this doesn't mean that you aim to be the longest prayer in a group gathering, right? But it means that prayer is just such an organic part of your life. It's just a constant rhythm. David Martin Lloyd-Jones lived from 1899 to 1981. You've never heard a Reformed Presbyterian minister who does not have the books of David Martin Lloyd-Jones on his shelves in his study. David Martin Lloyd-Jones, when he passed away, a newspaper reporter asked his wife, Bethan, shall the world remember your husband as the greatest preacher Wales has ever produced? And that would have been true because he was, and he still is. She said, no, unless the world remembers my husband chiefly as a man of prayer, they will not remember him aright. He believed in prayer so much that when he lay dying, he couldn't even speak anymore. He was laying in his deathbed, and there were some visitors out in the hallway outside of his bedroom, and he overheard them praying for him. And he asked his wife for a scrap of paper, and he wrote a note on that paper, tell them to stop. This is how much he believed in prayer. Tell them to stop praying for me. They're going to hold me back from the glory. He believed in prayer. The assumption is that we're going to pray, but Jesus warns us about arrogance. Don't be like the hypocriti. Don't be like the hypocrites. Now, Jesus has this rhythm in the Sermon on the Mount, which is the context for this prayer. You've heard it said, but I say to you. In other words, there's a truth that has been said, but it's been distorted and misunderstood, and now I'm going to give you clarity. He does the same thing here with prayer. He begins by telling us how not to pray before he tells us how to pray. Don't pray like the hypocriti. Don't pray like the hypocrites. Now, that word is used in ancient Greek literature of persons who would perform a role in a classical play, wearing various masks, portraying different characters. Jesus is saying, don't be like the play actor, the mask wearer, who performs for the accolades of the audience when you pray. That's their reward. They get to intimidate others with their faux spirituality. Beloved, don't let your prayer life be more about theater than trust, more about performance than pouring out your heart to God. Now, the Jews of Jesus' day would pray at set times. The apostles did that. Acts 3, verse 1, Jesus did that. The Bible gives us clear indication that you could pray standing up, sitting down, prostrate with your face on the ground. It's not so much about the position of the body, but the posture of the heart. And certainly, Jesus is not arguing against public prayer. Solomon prayed in public, 2 Corinthians 6, 1 to 4. The Levitical priest prayed in public, Nehemiah 9, verses 5 to 38. The whole book of Psalms were a collection of sung and prayed corporate prayers to be done publicly in the synagogue. Jesus prayed in public, Matthew 14, 19, John 11, 41 and 42. Jesus is not saying don't pray in public, but what he is warning against is the hypocrisy, the sanctimonious showboating of the scribes, the performative piety of the Pharisees. So how do we assess ourselves here, you and me? Well, this may sting a little bit, but ask yourself this question. Do I tend to pray more often in public settings, like at a gathering or a prayer meeting, than I do in private? If you take stock, take inventory, and you say, look, I actually pray more in public than I ever do when I'm by myself, then maybe we need to take our hearts to the Lord's garage for a little tune-up. We need to find our room, verse 6, what the Puritans call the prayer closet. You know, Jeremiah 4:3 says that we need to break up the fallow ground of our hearts. We need the humbling and shaping that can only come through a private life of prayer. Puritan Thomas Watson said, Jesus Christ went more willingly to the cross than we go to the throne of grace. So don't be like the hypocrites. Jesus said, don't be like the Gentiles either. They like word salad. They like to just pile up a string of words. In the Greco-Roman world, the celebrities were those who were eloquent orators, traveling rhetoricians and speakers. So there was a perceived value in verbosity. The rituals in the Roman pantheon of gods involved endless mantras to endless gods and goddesses. Whereas the Pharisees' prayers were performative piety, the Gentiles' way of praying was just pointless paganism. It even goes all the way back to the Old Testament. 1 Kings 18, 20 through 40, Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And the prophets of Baal have set up wood. They start crying out to Baal to set fire to the wood, and they just heap up word salad, just endless mantras of pagan praying. And while they're doing this, and it just goes on and on and on, heaping up words, and Elijah's kind of sitting back checking his watch, and he's like, hey guys, just keep heaping up the words. Maybe Baal, and literally, he says, maybe Baal has gone to relieve himself. It's actually a little more colorful than that in the Hebrew. Maybe Baal has gone to relieve himself, but just keep talking. And then they finish, and he gets up, douses the wood with water, calls upon his God, fire comes down, consumes the wood. In other words, Jesus is saying really what Augustine, 354 to 430, once said, remove from your prayers much speaking, but not much praying. In other words, God isn't interested in a word salad or extended eloquence. He wants, listen, write this down. In our prayers, our Lord wants our desperation and our desires. He wants our confusion and our crazy, our hurts and our hopes, our fears and our failures, our sins and our sorrows, our doubts and our dreams, our grumblings and our grief, our weariness. In our worship, he wants our troubles and our trust. So there's the assumption, we're going to pray, avoid arrogance, and here's a little bit of assurance. Many of us struggle to pray because maybe we say, I don't pray because I don't understand God as I should. I don't know enough about God. I need a little more about God. Well, maybe you need a little theology booster. So stay right where you are. You can get a little bit of that this morning. But some of us have been at it for a while. We listen to podcasts, we read books, we go to theology conferences, right? We know a fair amount of doctrine, but we struggle to pray, not so much because we don't understand much about God, but perhaps because we just don't trust him or think we need him. And we need to work on that too this morning. Because when we pray, beloved, we practice and plead what we say we believe about God. And this is an astonishing promise in the Bible. Our Father knows our needs before we even ask Him. One of the attributes of the Lord is that He is omniscient, all-knowing, infinite in knowledge. Psalm 139, verse 4, even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. Psalm 147, verse 5, great is our Lord and abundant in power, and His understanding is beyond measure. Isaiah 55, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways are higher than your ways, says the Lord. It's not just that God knows a lot of stuff. He is pure, infinite knowledge. He is His attributes. Hence, He is not in the dark on anything that you need. Listen to me. Your Father is not in the dark. He is not aloof to anything that you need. He's not aloof to your needs and your desires, like a clueless husband who thinks that a new vacuum cleaner or a lip wax kit or a talking scale would make a great Valentine's Day gift. Our Father knows us and He knows our needs because, like the Children's Catechism says, He made me and He takes care of me. And not only does He know our needs, He's more than capable of meeting them. Jeremiah 32, 17, not only is He omniscient, He is omnipotent, all-powerful. Oh, Lord God, it is You who have made the heavens and the earth, and by Your great power and by Your outstretched arm, nothing is too hard for You. I was with a group of people praying yesterday morning, and David Watson said, there is no situation that Jesus cannot rescue. It was so powerful the way he said it. And you need to know that this morning. There is no situation that Jesus cannot rescue. Nothing is too hard for Him. So how to pray to the Father? And then how to pray to the Father who is ours. Well, He's holy, and we need to know that. And not just holy, but Isaiah 6, 1-5, thrice holy. And He is heavenly, which tells us this. Our prayers are love letters to whom? That's what prayer is. Our prayers are heart cries to whom? Our prayers are our love letters to home, where He is. But I want to say this very, very briefly here, because this is important. It's not just that we pray to the Father. How did Jesus teach us? Our Father. He is yours, and you are His. But very, very briefly, that's because of two things. Here's where a little theology helps us. Atonement and adoption. Atonement. We cannot say, our Father, Matthew 6, verse 9, unless in Mark 15, 34, Jesus cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? God set Jesus forward, Romans 3, 25 and 26, as a propitiation by His blood that He might be the just and justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in Him we would become the righteousness of God, so that we could come before Him, because the blood of Christ, as Jonathan Edwards says, in the Most High, or prayer-hearing God, Jesus by His blood has wiped away our sins so that they are not like a cloud through which our sins cannot pass. Jesus hand delivers our prayers to the Father, Edwards says. And so we come into the very throne room. I remember when I was a little boy, about 6 or 7 years of age, I was obsessed with Evel Knievel. Remember Evel Knievel? And there was going to be televised one night. My parents were out on a date, and I was there with my grandmother who lived with us, and she had a little apartment attached to the back of our house, and I was watching Evel Knievel was going to jump a bunch of cars out in Las Vegas, and I was so excited. I went tearing down the hallway. I busted into her apartment. I said, Grandmother, Grandmother, you have to come watch. Evel Knievel is about to jump on his motorcycle. And when I rushed in there she was, kneeling down in front of her dresser, her face in one hand, and as I'm there prattling on about Evel Knievel, she put that bony finger up. And I knew, as a 6, 7-year-old boy, I had entered the inner sanctum. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, who has passed through the heavens, let us hold unswerving to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Isn't it good to know? He doesn't scold you for your weaknesses. He sympathizes with your weaknesses. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is at all points tempted, even as are we, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly, not with arrogance or timidity, but with a holy, grace-enabled boldness before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. We come and say, Our Father, because the blood of Christ has purchased us. Atonement, adoption. The Son of God rejected so that we would be received. Jesus as atoning sacrifice so that we would be adopted sons and daughters. J.I. Packer says this, our first point about adoption is that it is the highest privilege of the gospel. The traitor is forgiven, brought in for supper. Stick around. And given the family name. To be right with God the judge is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God the Father is greater still. In adoption, God takes us into his family and fellowship. He establishes us as his children and heirs. Closeness, affection, and generosity are at the heart of the relationship. To be right with God the judge, justification is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God the Father in adoption is greater. Romans 8, 15 to 17, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You have received the spirit of sonship by whom we cry, Papa, Abba, Daddy, Father. And in Ephesians chapter 1, 3 to 14, we read, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Are you ready for this? In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons. Understand this, your adoption is according to his purposes, not your performance. So the pressure's off. You weren't chosen because you are more impressive, less of a mess than anyone else. The pressure's off. You don't have to be impressive so that the Father would keep you as the apple of his eye, Deuteronomy 32, 10. Our adoption was his idea. It was a settled matter before the foundation of the world. This infinitely holy, unchangeable, sovereign Father chose you. So again, your salvation is grounded in his purposes, not your performance. Our adoption is not rooted in how amazing we are, but how amazing grace is. And if I talk about amazing grace, and immediately you think of John Newton, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. He wrote other hymns. He wrote a hymn, Come My Soul, Thy Suit Prepare. Not like a suit of clothing. Though I get a lot of compliments on this jacket, I'm not going to lie, from time to time. Come My Soul, Thy Suit Prepare. Present your case before the Lord. Lay out your case before your Father. Come, my soul, thy suit prepare. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such none of y'all can ever ask too much. Jonathan Edwards says it this way. In prayer, our Father's posture toward us is that he wants to be conquered by our requests. You daddies here know what that's like. You're wrapped around your little girl's finger. You're wrapped around your little boy's finger. Our Father's posture toward you, beloved, is that he wants to be overcome by your needs and your desires. I told you this story before. When Lydia was a little girl, I took her to Toys R Us when it was still over in Bellevue. We go in there. She's in a little shopping buggy sitting there, a big wall of stuffed animals right there as soon as we walk in the door. And she sees them and she says, Oh, Daddy, may I pick one out? I was so overcome. I backed the minivan up. I just started shoveling stuffed animals. But why would you think I could do that? And we don't think our Father desires so deeply to hear our hearts and our desires and to meet our needs. Now, I need to beg your pardon right here because I had a little more sermon written. It was going to be awesome. It really was good. I'm going to cut it off right here. I wanted to talk about prayer here, and I wanted to talk about how I want to see husbands praying for their wives, wives praying for their husbands, how I want to see teenagers connecting with some of our senior saints and building relationships and entering a relationship of prayer. I wanted to talk to you about how we could pray for one another, how the pastors and elders need to pray for you, how you need to pray for us. And let me just say this. Some of you have kindly asked me, David, in this interim season, how can we pray for you? And I'm going to go ahead and slip this one in. Pray for my holiness. And I speak for our pastors. Pray for our holiness. And pray that our communion with the triune God would be more intense and focused than it's ever been in our lives. We tremble at the thought of being y'all's pastor if that's not what you're praying for us. I want to ask you to pray for that mission across the breezeway, the largest mission and ministry of this church, 1,700 people every single day across that breezeway. And it is the greatest privilege of my life to be a gospel co-laborer alongside some of the people you're going to meet if you come to our Sunday school class afterwards. Even if you would say, well, CPA is not where my kids go to school, or CPA is not where I go to school, CPA is your school. And what I mean by that is everything we do over there as faculty and staff and administrators, we do in accountability to you. This church owns that school, and we understand that what we do, we are doing as an extension of the ministry of every single man, woman, boy, and girl who sits here on a Sunday morning, and we take that seriously. It is your school. It is your ministry. And we see it that way, and we take that seriously in accountability to this church and to this session and to every one of you sitting here. So please pray for us. A lot of things that I wanted us to talk about praying for, but I've decided after being last night with a group of about 17 people in the gathering room to follow what I believe is the lead of the Holy Spirit and just to, you know, I'm turning my iPad off, so there's no more sermon. I was sitting with a group of 17 people. The missions advisory team had brought in a missions partner that we've had for 15 years, Oleg and his team. If y'all would go ahead and come, Heather, if you would come. I'm going to ask the missions advisory team if you would come. These sisters and brother are from the Ukraine. And we've been in ministry partnership with Oleg and Lena for 15 years as a church. And they were telling their story, and I was so overwhelmed and so overcome. I thought to myself, I'm sitting here with 17 people. I want 1,000 people. I want 1,000 people to hear this and to see this. And I'm interrupting my sermon here because it's one thing for me to say, let's pray for this and let's pray for that. It's another thing for me to say, hey, we can pray right now. We can pray right now. Because one of the things I want us to begin praying about and become more intentional about is letting the nations be glad. This church was founded as a Bible movement, and this church had a heart for missions from the very beginning. And there was a heart, 17 people, and now there's about 1,000 in here, and I want our hearts to burn for the calling of the gospel to go to all four corners of the earth. And so I'm going to ask Heather to kind of set us up and introduce this, and then I promise you, you are about to be blessed, and then we're going to pray, and then we are going to, as daughters and sons, come home to supper. All right, Heather?
Good morning. My name is Heather Spielberg. I'm a member here at Christ Presbyterian Church, and I also am a former missionary. I used to work in Ukraine with Reduga Ministries and worked in Kyiv and Kharkiv, the cities that these folks are from. As David said, last night a small group gathered in the gathering room to hear about their ministry. But this morning, as we begin a new sermon series on prayer and learning to pray, Oleg's going to share some ways that we can pray for them, their ministry, and their current situation in Ukraine. And after Oleg shares, as David said, members of our mission advisory team are going to gather around them and pray for them.
Thank you. Good morning, Christ Press. Thank you so much for being our friends. And it's very hard to walk when you are wounded. And you've been walking with us all these years, especially in the past 2 years. Sophia's story, this is my wife, Lena, and we founded our ministry. We're gonna celebrate 30-year anniversary this year. Maria came as chaperone, and she has her story of her parents living for 9 months in the occupied city. This is Margot. Margot had to escape from her house, and later they were forced to come back to Kharkiv, and Kharkiv is 40 minutes away from where all the fighting is happening. And you've seen Sophia's story. We work with over 1,300 children every week. Every single child who we work with is traumatized. Those who had to stay under bombing and shelling in their homes. Those who had to run away but couldn't grow the roots like Margot and had to return back. Those who, like Sophia, who cannot return back to her house because you've seen what her living room and bedroom look like. And it is, for us, what's going on in Ukraine, it's not about miles. It's not about square miles. It's about families and children who have stories like them. And it's very dark. I'll be very honest. What's going on in Ukraine today is not like it was 6 months ago. We thought we would perform counteroffensive. We thought we were going to have a lot of weapons, but we don't. And so it's very hard. On a macro level, it's very hard to find hope anywhere. And so this is what, when our team meets every Tuesday morning, we spend an hour reading these children's stories because we as adults who've been Christians for many years, we need hope ourselves. And so our hope has been coming from how God has been healing these souls, how God has been healing these children. And we do want to ask you to subscribe to our newsletters. Facebook has been blocking our posts because we break community rules because Facebook wants people in the world to be happy. And unfortunately, our news is not always, actually most of our news is not happy. So right now we have non-sugar-coated news in our newsletters. But I do ask you to subscribe to our Facebook and Instagram. You can read the happiest stories of children, the stories of life change. As we were coming here from Birmingham, we stopped at a gas station to fill up our van, and there was this digital big board and said, "Stand with Ukraine." And we stopped and we ran to the road to take a picture. You can see this on the slides. And this is, I have no idea, somewhere between Birmingham and Nashville. And this is what we want to ask you for. You can, more than anything, we need your prayers, because prayers remind us about truths, and truth reminds us about our faith, and faith is what gives us hope. And so we need that desperately, more than ever, more than humanitarian aid. We need hope, because every morning you wake up, when we wake up, before we pray, maybe unfortunately, we check how many people were killed last night, because that's when Russians bomb us. They bomb us at night. Last night, I woke up this morning, more people were killed in the city where these girls live. Where are they going to return next week? On Wednesday, actually. And so please pray with us. Please never, also many of my, I have so many friends in this church. And I remember beginning of the of war, and people felt so helpless. And they would say, "I feel helpless. I have no idea how to help." Well, by prayer, you can help. Another way, many of you can talk to your representatives, because next, in a week and a half, your country will be voting whether we can protect our children or whether we cannot protect our children. And ask, so Sophia lived 4 miles away from Russian border, ask her whether she wants for her village to go to Russia. And even this morning she said, it doesn't compute in my brain. What do you mean my village is not gonna be part of Ukraine anymore? Because that's where I used to live. So stand with us. Stand with us today, stand with us in prayer, and also help us as we fight one of the war that the last time anything close to what we have today was in 1708. So please be with us.
I'm going to ask if the members of the MAT would just come up and gather around. I'm going to ask Campbell if you would lead us in prayer. And y'all, this I'm doing this and called an audible last night, and let me just say, there is so much that goes into making a Sunday morning happen with the tech team and Tracy and all of us getting things and music and everything. So much love and effort goes into making this happen so you can come and sit and worship. And I called an audible last night and said, can I throw a curveball into this? And so thank y'all for scrambling and help make this happen. But I do this, beloved, because I deeply desire that we turn our hearts toward prayer as a community. This is a tangible way of doing it. And turning our hearts toward letting the nations be glad and the gospel going to kids displaced by war, getting to hear Bible stories and be ministered to as they do Lego and robotics. It's just a beautiful ministry. Go to their social media and follow the stories. It will deeply touch your heart. Campbell, would you pray for us?
Yeah, let's bow our heads. Father, we come before you with thanks and praise. You are worthy of all praise. We thank you that you are in control. And Father, we thank you for Oleg and Lena and spreading your gospel and your healing name through them. We thank you for the privilege of partnering with them. And we thank you for the opportunity to hear their story. And Father, we pray for hope for them. We pray that you would continue to work through them, heal children, and that you would continue to walk with them, support them, and gird them up. And just sharing from Psalm 6 says, "Let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield." And Father, we pray that you would be their shield. In Jesus' name, amen.
Y'all, he is our Father. That means you are his daughters and his sons. And he has a message for you. Supper is served. Gracious Father, prepare our hearts that we might taste your Son until his kingdom comes and we see your Son. We ask all this in his precious name. Amen.